All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 John chapter 1, and we're continuing in the doctrine of Christ, and the emphasis here is to both learn doctrine and to contend for doctrine. And we're considering the doctrine of Christ, and we dealt with going through the order that we've looked at. We've looked at the eternal existence of Christ. We've looked at the incarnation of Christ, and now we're looking at both the deity and the humanity of Christ. And this is a doctrine that has had many people and whole false religion and sects are built around the false doctrine of Jesus Christ. And notice with me in 2 John, notice with me verse 7. The Bible says here, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And so we'll begin here this morning. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time this morning in Sunday school. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we learn the doctrine concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us understanding, that we might learn the truth from your word, and that we might contend for it. Help our contending to always be done in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We ask for your understanding, that your Spirit would guide us into the truth this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We've seen that already. But this means that Jesus Christ, and this again summarizing what we've looked at already, is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. We've seen that. And notice here, we've looked at really 1 John and 2 John here. There are many deceivers that are entered into the world. And notice here where the deception comes in, is they do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now notice here, it's interesting the terminology that he uses. They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So if he's coming, that means he existed before he was in the flesh. He came, as we see, from heaven. And so we'll look at that here. And let me make a summary of what we looked at last week. Because we noticed that Jesus Christ was a man, but yet he is God. So we talked about the deity and the humanity of Christ, but we looked at the fact that Christ had a human birth. He was born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4:4. We know that he had a human body. I know that there are people who say that Jesus Christ was not flesh and bone as we are. He was kind of an angelic being and not flesh and bones, but we see that he had a human body. He developed mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that his human appearance was that of a regular Jew. Isaiah 53 tells us that there would be no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he didn't have a halo over his head. There was no glow. He didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, as sometimes you see depicted on pictures. He was a man, and we know he would blend in with everybody else. We notice that even when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't know who it would be, because it says, "The one whom I kiss, that is the one whom you are seeking for." And so there would be no, if you would, outward manifestation that would cause people to say, "Oh, look at him, look at his strength, look at his height, look at his beauty, he is worthy to be followed." No. He was worthy to be followed because of who he was in his nature. Not his physical appearance, but who he was in his nature. And so we also noticed that he had human limitations. He was wearied, he hungered, he thirsted, he was in agony. He also died. We also looked, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What is all points? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we find that Jesus Christ was tempted in all three of those points, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just like Adam and Eve were tempted in Genesis chapter 3 in those three points. And yet the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So he was a man just like you and I, but yet he is different. Why? Because he is the God-man. He is called the Son of Man, but he is also called the Son of God. And so we spend some time looking at Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, but now we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God. And so we're looking at the deity of Christ, and what I want to do here is, because Sunday school here, we're wanting to learn doctrine. And so let's take the Bible for what it says and not try to insert our own ideas or opinions or say, well, you know, that to human reasoning, that doesn't make sense. No, we're talking about divine truth. And the divine truth is clear concerning Jesus Christ. So we looked at the humanity of Christ. Now we're looking at the deity of Christ. Let's look at, first of all, at the record of his life. And let's go to the Gospel of John. So we were in 1 John. Let's go to the Gospel of John. It's interesting that when you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the encouragement to the believers there is to contend for the doctrine of Christ, to reject anybody who rejects the doctrine of Christ. And as we look at the Gospel of John, some people have called the Gospel of John as the Gospel of Deity. We said early on that each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, presents Christ in a particular way. John emphasizes clearly the deity of Christ, and numerous references are made concerning the deity of Christ. The first one is found in chapter 1. We've already looked at this because this is a foundational verse for this doctrine. Notice with me, John 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that's pretty clear. It's hard to debate what this verse says. It's clear. The Word was in the beginning, so that means the Word did not begin at the birth of Jesus Christ. The Word was also with God, showing equality with God. And then the Bible says, and the Word was God. Now, it is interesting that those who disagree with this doctrine change the text of the Word of God. We are familiar, obviously, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and those are those who contend most against the deity of Christ. They've come up with their own version. It's called the New World Translation. And this is, their translation says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," small g God. They changed the Scriptures. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus is God. And so you have this opening verse in the Gospel of John. It presents to be trouble for them. And so what they did is they completely changed it. Notice we keep reading. "The same," notice, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him," now that's the Word, "was not anything made that was made." And so given to the Word, there is not only equality with God, and also the declaration that He is God, but also declaring that He is the Creator of all things. Without Him, that is the Word, was not anything made that was made. Now, who is the Word? Well, if we go down in verse 14, the Bible tells us, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," notice, "full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Notice, "for He was before me." Now notice here what John the Baptist said. He didn't say, "and He is before me." He said, "He was before me." The idea here is that He's always existed. He never had a beginning, as in the life of John the Baptist himself. And so we find here the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, clearly stated in John chapter 1. Now, let's go through the Gospel of John. Let's go over to chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5 and notice with me verse 18. Who'd like to read that verse? John 5, 18. All right, John, go ahead. Okay, so notice here, when the Bible tells us that that God was His Father, okay, what does that mean? What did that mean to the Jew? How did they understand that? What did they know that signified? And this is why they wanted to stone him, because he made himself equal with God. You see, Jesus Christ made himself equal with God by the declarations of his own mouth. And so often people say, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. I would beg to differ. The people of that day said he is a blasphemer. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. Let's go to verse 23 of the same chapter. Notice that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. We go over, let's go to chapter 10. Here the same truth is communicated. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he just declared, I and my Father are one. Okay, now that's a clear statement, right? Jesus Christ is claiming deity. I and my Father are one. And often people say, well, that means one in purpose. Well, it is true that includes that. But that's not all that means. You see, it's not just one in purpose, but one in essence. And we continue, how did the Jews understand that statement in that day? Let's look at verse 31, right after that. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, here it is, being a man, makest thyself God. So here they said, well, you look like a man. You just look like you and I, but yet you're claiming, you're making yourself God. So, and by the way, Jesus Christ never rebuked them for making that claim, because that's exactly what he was claiming. I and my Father are one. By the way, same thing here. You know what, if you go to the New World Translation, the version that the Jehovah's Witnesses came up with, they changed those last words there. Because thou being a man makest thyself God. And you know how they changed it? Because thou being a man makest thyself a small g God. So they don't like the doctrine, so they change it. Let's go to chapter 12, John chapter 12. Who'd like to read verse 45? Small verse there. Great, go ahead. So John chapter 12, verse 45. Okay, so if you see Jesus Christ, you see Him that sent Him. Now, we'll look at other verses later in this lesson in the book of Hebrews. But he that sees Christ sees the one that sent Him, that is the Father. Let's go over to chapter 14. Just a few pages over to your right. Chapter 14, John 14. And who'd like to read verse 8 and 9 there? John 14, verse 8 and 9. Claire, go ahead. Okay. Jesus Christ throughout his life talked about the Father, and here and he was speaking to his disciples all throughout his ministry. And so here Philip asked this question. He says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. We'll get to the place where it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, wait, have you not already understood this, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he says, so how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let's go to one more reference. Go to John 20. Now, in John 20, we know that there has been doubt after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Thomas, we refer to him often as Doubting Thomas, because he demonstrated doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And let's look at verse 26 through 28, John 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Remember, he had been absent the first time. He wasn't there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." That's what Jesus said to him, to Jesus Christ. "My Lord and my God." Now, I was wondering about this verse in the New World Translation for to those who deny the deity of Christ. And they didn't change, but they have a little commentary beside the verse, and this is what it says. It means, literally, "the Lord of me and the God of me." And I'm thinking, what? What does that even mean? And this is what they say. Some scholars view this expression as an exclamation. Now, we have to be aware, every time you see some scholars or most scholars, there might be a deception coming. Often people use that expression to kind of blur the lines as if, well, the statement that we are about to make is authoritative because somewhere along the line in church history, someone has made that contention. And so it goes on to say that some scholars view this expression as an exclamation of astonishment spoken to Jesus, but actually directed to God, the Father. Thomas may have called Jesus "my God" in this sense, acknowledging Jesus as the representative and spokesman of the true God. So they try to make a distinction here between God and Jesus Christ. And here Thomas acknowledges, he calls Jesus "my Lord and my God." Notice the expression in the Bible is, "Thomas answered and said unto him." Who's the him? That's Jesus Christ. "My Lord and my God." And so the Gospel of John, and by the way, we could look at many more verses, and we've already looked, and so a few weeks ago. But here, the Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, let's look at, if we look at the book of Acts, or even the New Testament epistles, you find this theme continuing here in the Bible. Now, notice, let's go to Acts chapter 2. So, Acts chapter 2 is Peter, Jesus Christ has ascended up. They're waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost coming down on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and his message is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The message begins in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel," Acts 2:22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And so he begins to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but notice how the sermon ends in Acts 7, Acts 2. Let's go down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," okay, that's the Jesus of Nazareth that he began to talk about in verse 22, "whom ye have crucified," here it is, "both Lord and Christ." He is both Lord and Christ. Deity, Messiahship, Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one. And so he is both Lord and Christ. So after Peter preaches, this is the conclusion concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That he is not just Jesus of Nazareth, a man, but he is both Lord and Christ. A few chapters later, when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, the end of this scene shows us, notice Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached a sermon, again, all about Jesus Christ. And then Acts chapter 7, notice verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." So who was Stephen calling? He was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Well, wait, who was he calling to? God. And what did he say? "Lord Jesus." And so here he's calling on God. Who is his God? It's the Lord Jesus himself. And so again, the first century apostles understood the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It was not something that was foreign to them. They had a clear understanding of it. Let's go and look at a few New Testament epistles. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Who'd like to read verse 16? 1 Timothy 3, 16. All right, John, go ahead. So let's look at this verse here. John 3, 16. Sorry. 1 Timothy 3, 16. Who was manifest in the flesh? That's what the Bible says. God was manifest in the flesh. And so again, clearly, referring to the deity of Jesus Christ. Right? The Father was not manifest in the flesh. Jesus was manifest in the flesh. He is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 John 1:14. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the great mystery of godliness. What is this plan of redemption that you find all throughout the Scriptures? It's this. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you turn there. In Hebrews 1, we read verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Here is, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We go down, I'd like to read verse 7 and 8 there. So we're talking here about the Son, by whom God has spoken in these last days. Who'd like to read? Okay, right, verse 7 and 8. Okay, so here again, unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. I'm not going to keep, but they changed that again in the New World Translation. They put something totally different. The only problem is that's a direct quote from Psalm 45. And so if you change the wording, then you're actually neglecting that this is a direct quote from Psalm 45. And so here, he says to the Son, what does He say to the Son? What does God say about the Son? Thy throne, O God. That's what the Father says about the Son. And so again, clearly, seeing the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. Again, the purpose we're doing this is just to go through the Scriptures. I want you to leave Sunday school sealing in your heart and mind, there's no doubt that Jesus is God. In 1 John, notice verse chapter 5. We often use this if we are witnessing and try to evangelize those who do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice here in 1 John 5, we begin in verse 11, the Bible says, And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, what life is he talking about? Eternal life. That's what he just says. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so, eternal life that's given by God is connected to the possession of the Son. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have eternal life. But notice what he says, if we keep reading, we could go down, let's go to verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given unto us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So here, about knowing Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ? This is the true God. and eternal life. And so the Bible is clear here. We just understand the simplicity of the Word of God concerning the doctrine of Christ. Let's go at one introduction we find in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's all turn there. Colossians 1. And let's look at the first three verses. Who would like to read those first three verses? Colossians 1, verse 1 through 3. All right, Bruce, go ahead. So let's look here. Now, this is the greeting, but... And maybe if you want to read a little slow, and notice, because often in the greeting we read, you know, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here the greeting, the introduction here, verse 1 through 3.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Okay, so notice here verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace, here it is, from God our Father, okay, so God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, there you have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. We give thanks to God. Notice, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always with you. So here, God is put in distinction with the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God, Jesus Christ, and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, you look at those languages, and it clearly explains to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I finished the lesson last week with Titus, but let's look at Titus. This is a remarkable, just a small little book here, Titus, three chapters, but notice in every chapter we have a reference to our Savior. And the Bible tells us who our Savior is. And it uses the term interchangeably. Notice Titus chapter 1, notice with me verse 3. The Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Who is referred to as the Savior here? God. Go down to verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay, so God's the Savior, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, in verse 4. Let's go to chapter 2. He does that in every chapter. Notice chapter 2, verse 10. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So here, God our Savior, go down to verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we go to chapter 3. He does that again one more time. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appear. So, the love of God our Savior, go down to verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So, who's the Savior? Is it God or is it Jesus Christ? Yeah, there you go. It's both. Why? Well, we've already dealt with the doctrine of the Trinity, but 1 John makes it clear, three in one. Distinct, but one. Often people say, well, you all worship more than one God. No, we only worship one God. But the point is that Jesus is God. When we think about this here, we think, well, the Old Testament, does it say anything about God being our Savior? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Who'd like to read Isaiah 45, verse 21? Isaiah 45, 21. Ray, go ahead.
45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, and a just God.
God is the Savior. And He says, there is none beside God the Savior. Titus tells us, God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. There is no other Savior but God. God is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. What's the conclusion we make? That Jesus is God. Because Jesus is our Savior. So again, the doctrine makes that clear. You know, Jesus Christ throughout the Gospel of John, you know, he at one point he was debating with them, and he tells them, he says, you know, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, and if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And so, we find here some, I hope that this settles the doctrine, but let's look here because there's a number of truths declaring in the Old Testament concerning Jehovah. And yet, in the New Testament, we find those same truths declared of Jesus in the New Testament. Let's look at those. So I'm going to have one person here go to the Old Testament reference and someone go to the New Testament reference, and then we'll compare the two. All right? So the first one is, let's go to Numbers. Who'd like to read Numbers 21:16? Numbers 21:16. John, and then who'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 10:9? 1 Corinthians 10:9, Mark. All right, so let's look here at what is said about Jehovah in the Old Testament and what is said about Jesus in the New Testament. Okay, so let's go read the reference in Numbers 21:16 first. Okay, that was Numbers 21:16. Let me make sure here that was the right reference. You remember the Bible says that the nation of Israel, they tempted God. They tempted God over and over again through the wilderness wanderings. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:9. Mark? Now, we know, right, in the wilderness wanderings, they tempted God. They murmured and complained. God sent serpents, killed them. They tempted God. 1 Corinthians referred back to that event, and it says, let us not tempt Christ just like they did. Well, they tempted God. Yes, exactly. We can tempt Christ exactly as they did. And so Jesus is God. What is said about Jehovah, again, he was tempted. God was tempted by Israel. Jesus is tempted, well, in the same exact way. Let's look at an expression concerning God. Let's look at Psalm. Who'd like to read Psalm 23, the Old Testament? Psalm 23:1, Ray. And who'd like to read in the New Testament John 10:11? John 10:11. All right, Frank. So let's look here at what it said about Jehovah. So Psalm 23:1.
Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
So the Lord, that's Jehovah, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 10:11.
I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
So Jehovah is the shepherd, Jesus is also the shepherd. We already looked at this, so we won't go there, but the Creator, Jehovah is called the Creator. We will read that in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 102, it talks about how the Lord created all things. Well, Hebrews just told us that the Son is the Creator of all things, that God did not create anything, but by Him were all things created. Let's look at... this is the scene that I've already talked about when we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. But let's look at Isaiah 6:1-3. Isaiah 6:1-3. Who'd like to read that reference? All right, Claire. And then who'd like to read in the New Testament John 12:41? John 12:41. Right. So, Old Testament. Now, Isaiah 6, we know that Isaiah sees the Lord. So, he records what he saw. And go ahead, read that. Isaiah, the Bible says, saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw that glory. Okay, so who is that? That's Jehovah. Now, we go to John 12. Ray, if you want to read for the context, verse 37 down to verse 41. Okay? So Isaiah documents the scene. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, right? What is exclaimed is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Almighty God." So let's read here, John 12, verse 37 through 41. Now notice here, Isaiah spoke those things when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who did Isaiah speak of? Messiah. Right? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7. Right? "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." Okay, Isaiah, the Bible says, he saw his glory and spake of him. So you see, Isaiah saw Jehovah. And John tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus Christ. He saw his glory and spake of him. So Jehovah, notice, we see he was seen by Isaiah, and Jesus Christ was also seen by Isaiah, both Old and New Testament. Let's look at... who'd like to read in the Old Testament, Isaiah 41:4? Isaiah 41:4. Bruce? And maybe if you want to also do Isaiah 44:6. And who'd like to read in the New Testament, Revelation 1, verse 11 and 17? Mark. All right, so let's look here what is said about Jehovah. Isaiah 41:4.
"Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he."
Okay, so he's the first and the last. Chapter 44, verse 6.
"Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God."
Okay, so this is the Lord, Jehovah, declaring he's the first and the last. Let's look to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 11, and then if you want to go over to verse 17... Jesus Christ appears to John on the island of Patmos, and he reveals himself to John. What does Jesus say about himself?
"Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and
And then verse 17.
"And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last."
All right, so we can look at many of those references. The point is, what is said about Jehovah in the Old Testament is said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Right? He is the great shepherd. Isaiah saw him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we find that all throughout. And so, again, we've already looked at the doctrine of the Trinity, and many of those passages we already looked at in detail. But we understand when we come to, the New Testament, that it simply clarifies all that we read in the Old Testament and confirms those things and explains those things. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 5. When we think about the declaration that we are ambassadors of Christ, that the Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Much like we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so throughout the New Testament, there is a clear understanding as to the deity of Christ. And that doctrine must not be neglected. It must be studied, as we find in the Scriptures, but also it must be contended for. We won't have time here, but when we look through the New Testament, we find that the attributes of God, particularly those attributes that can only be said about God, are only also known about Jesus Christ. And I'll just run through those. But for example, we know that Jesus Christ was omniscient. The Bible says in John 16:30, He knew all things. In John 2:24, He knew what was in man. Okay, that is the attribute of omniscience. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Christ is called the Almighty. He has the power to do the things that God does. We read that of His omnipresence. Christ was in heaven while His body was present on the earth. John, somebody read that, because that's a really good one. John 3:13. Who'd like to read that one? John 3:13? All right, John, go ahead. Can you repeat that? Okay. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. When he said that, was Jesus Christ on earth? Yeah, he's speaking. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the conversation with Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, I came down from heaven, but the Son of Man is in heaven. How could it be in two places? Because he's God. Again, so we find throughout the biblical record the clear declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said in the opening, made some comments that central to our Bible doctrine is the person of Christ. There is many founders and sects from sects and religions around the world that are deemed valuable because of their teaching, because of what they teach. Whether it is Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell and many others, they are all followed primarily for their teaching. They came up with some new teaching that people deemed as worthy to follow. And if you take all of those leaders away, you still have a teaching or a body of truth that they subscribe to. However, biblical Christianity is centered on the person of Christ. And if you take away Jesus Christ, you have nothing left. You have nothing left. In other words, we might as well pack our bags and go home. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the essence of what Christianity is. We are believers. As believers, we are followers, not of a system of belief. We are followers of a person. That's Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures gives us no doubt concerning the person of Christ. The sects and religions spend much time attacking the doctrine of Christ. And we find the answer to be in the Bible. I'll echo, I was sharing, I think it was a few weeks back, when we were talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and when we think about the doctrine of Christ, I was reading from one preacher who came, trying to find here in my... I can't remember the date. I don't have it. But there was a world forum where all the religious leaders gathered together. And they all were introducing and talking about their religious systems. And then one old preacher came, Baptist preacher came, and he spoke about Jesus Christ. And if you remember, he spoke about the scene in the Macbeth scene and the guilty sinner who had committed a crime. And he said that... you know, Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away sin. Right? There are no other religions in the world that offer the same thing. Many religions offer a system. If you are a Muslim, you have to follow the seven pillars of the faith. If you're a Roman Catholic, you have to do the sacraments. Really, from birth till you die, they lock you in. Right? From birth, you have to be sprinkled. That by that you become a member of the church, and then by the death you have to have your last rites told you on your dying bed. And you have to follow all those things throughout your life, a system. And to my maybe one day hope to gain everlasting life. And biblical Christianity is that eternal life is found in the Son. That's what we read in 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, eternal life, is in His Son. Not a system. His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That separates biblical Christianity from all other religions in the world. And remember a few years back we were talking to a Muslim man. We knocked on his door and he listened to the whole gospel. And I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, if that is true, that's amazing." Now, he didn't make a decision there. He wanted to listen. He was interested, but you know, it seemed that to him that was almost too good to be true. Right? That's just that cannot be. And I told him, I said, "Well, if it is true, don't you think that message is worthy to be propagated?" He said, "Oh, yeah." So we agree with that. And so that's the message. It's about Christ. When we talk to people outside those walls and talk to them, we're talking to them about Christ, about the person of Christ, about what Christ did for them and how they can have eternal life in Him. And so central to the doctrine, again, as we started at the beginning, as we're talking about the humanity and the deity of Christ, the instruction in 2 John is that there are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so may the Lord help us. I've actually gotten some calls from these lessons. I had twice now Jehovah's Witnesses have called. I don't know if they've seen something. It's got to be online. They saw something online and they've called. They've left more voicemails. And it's amazing how they hear something and they're immediately bothered. And they have to do something. They have to call and say, "Hey, let's have a Bible study." I said, "Well, just listen to the lesson online. That's the Bible study right there." But the point is, people are very contentious about this. And the simplicity of the Bible helps us be our guide. And so, may the Lord help us with that.